So my wife and I, Carol, raise your hand or get up, whatever. Carol, we are Saturday night worshipers. We prepare the way for this stuff. Just let you know. And later this year, we'll be married 53 years. So that's also an awesome thing. And just so you note, we've gone a little long. That's cool, right? You all have a little bit more in you, don't you? A little more? Because I was with a lady this weekend. We were in a meeting with you, and she went to a church in San Antonio. And she said, yeah, I go to a church. I was saying, I'm boasting. We worship an hour, and you know, because nobody does that. She said, yeah, I go to a church in San Antonio. We worship an hour, and then we preach an hour. And then we worship an hour and have communion and go home. So shut up and stay seated. We got a long day to go. Just kidding, sort of. Well, shoot. All right, so that shows you I'm not perfect right there. Yeah, we'll need that. All right, so we definitely need to be fighting. We're in this world, right? It's crazy, right? I mean, it doesn't stop. And you kind of wonder sometimes, so what's truth? What's truth? Well, we certainly know one thing is because it's been all over the news for the last year or two with the shutdown and all that stuff. We know that separation of church and state is a federal law, and we need to obey it. And it is because, of course, all of our congressmen say so, and the media says so. Everybody I've ever heard says so. And by the way, they have to swear in the Constitution to abide by it, so you know they've read it, right? Well, that's a lie. The separation of church and state has never been in the Constitution. It is not in the 27 Amendments. It is not a federal law. Do you get that? Yes. We've been lied to for decades. And it reminds me of the truth that if you tell a lie long enough, it becomes the truth. Yeah, it does. It becomes the truth. So don't raise your hand if you didn't know this, but most people don't because we haven't been told that. Makes me angry. But anyway. So where did it come from? It came from a letter written by President Thomas Jefferson in 1802 to the Danbury Baptist Association in Connecticut in response to a letter that they had written him saying, thank you for being an advocate of freedom of religion. That was it. So what was this separation about? Well, later this is what he wrote about that. It was so that citizens could freely believe and live out their faith without the federal government interfering. Here's the full quote from the letter. We contemplate with sovereign reverence that the American people have declared that their legislature should, then he quoted the First Amendment, which is in the Constitution, should make no law respecting or establishment of religion are prohibiting the free exercise thereof, end quote, thus building a wall of separation in church and state. Now you know the truth. May it set you free. The federal government has absolutely no legal right to govern what we do in here, our coming and our going. It has no legal right to do anything having to do with our freedom to worship. Period. Specifically, no right to remove our God-given ability to believe in Him and worship Him, that religious liberty. By the way, did you know your Heavenly Father is the same? He gave all of us freedom to choose to believe in Him or not. You know why? Because this is a beautiful, precious gift of personal choice. And if I was God, I'd go, what are you doing? Why would you do it that way? But Jefferson was just acknowledging that truth. Folks, this federal law called the First Amendment represents actually a core value of our republic, to have freedom to worship or not. Why? Because the founders believed that the biblical imperative was that true worship requires true freedom. You agree? And that genuine followers would worship God and love Him, not because they were told to, but because they wanted to. And from that came all the others: freedom of speech, freedom of the press, darn it, freedom of to assemble, and all the other stuff. You see, one of our founders, actually Thomas Paine, he was one of the original founders that wrote the Constitution to help develop it. Here's what he said: for this, our republic, to work, it must have a moral and religious people. Whoops. Okay, so I'm a patriot, not just because I'm a veteran. I'm a patriot because the nation was rightly founded on biblical principles, which is the core primary value that individual freedom as a citizen, we have the right to act morally. Morally. It's so precious. And it's because our nation was founded by freedom fighters. Some of them lost their life on that one. I'd say it's probably one of the highest desires of humanity is to have some freedom. Would you agree? Yeah. Well, you might as well, because it's true. Is there some kind of a difference between the world's definition and the Lord's? I'm thinking there probably is. So we've heard of fake news, right? And fake love. Some of you have experienced that, unfortunately. Fake feelings. What about fake freedom? We can go back to the beginning on that one, by the way. I mean literally. Garden of Eden, there's Satan boasting of fake knowledge and a fake feeling, which sounded a whole lot, "Oh, Eve, I just really care about you." Then he said, "Look, Eve, you got the freedom to do whatever you want, whatever pleases you, like, hey, take a bite." Kind of sounds like our me generation today, and that's not just the young folks. This has been working from the late 50s till now. It's been in process, and we're in the soup now. And it sounds like this: I will do what I want, when I want, I will decide what's right and what's wrong for me. And no one has the right to tell me what to do. Yep, that's kind of like our 2-year-old son was. And we could have said, well, Lee, just have at it. But we chose to raise him up under the guidance of that freedom within the boundaries of the Holy Spirit and Jesus. But fake freedom is not without consequences, because it is a freedom that's actually destined to put people in bondage and wreck them and enslave them. Romans 6:15. Don't look it up, just listen. Just listen. Not be up there anyway. So since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not, Paul says. Do you not realize that whatever you choose to obey comes your master? You can choose sin, leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive his approval. Look at the consequences. See, basically, the consequences are simply evidence of the fruit. So how'd that go for you, Eve? And Adam, what's it like outside the garden? And today, we seem to be back at that moment before the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we are picking unauthorized food, and we're calling it freedom. In fact, the world around us, at least in the United States, exalts that, idolizes it, encourages it, and doggone it, they even make laws to try to protect it. But it's also an area of an increasing addiction to a growing list of things. It's a general lack of self-esteem and self-control, which leads to a desire to not make or keep any commitments about just about anything. Talk to the business owners in town, they have a hard time having people show up to work. It's anything but freedom. Okay, sorry for the bummer report. Let's move on. So both love and evil are evident by their fruits. Our choice can be true freedom, to be loved unconditionally, or fake freedom, to be in bondage. There's so many wonderful stories about addicts and others who have walked in horrible darkness, and they fell into the freedom of the Holy Spirit's true word. They felt the light of the truth, and they said, God loves me, this I know. And not because the Bible tells me so, because I feel it. And I know it around me in those who I'm with. Amen? I'm told that there's a catechism, which is a course apparently in some churches you have to take to become a member. But listen to what this one says. The more one does good, the freer they become. The choice to disobey and do evil is an abuse of that freedom, and it leads to the slavery of sin. Now for a definition of true freedom, my definition. The capacity to love God enough to obey Him. Romans 8:2, for the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Jesus Christ from the power of sin that leads to death. Do you realize this whole worship time and everything, even that prayer, is all about freedom? I couldn't have made that up. That's Jesus. He's picking the songs and all of that stuff. It's just awesome. See, I believe and actually have witnessed that our lives are much more simpler and much more enjoyable if we just choose a disciplined, reasonable life. Now listen, that is lovingly submitted to a benevolent Father who, by the way, is perfect in forgiveness and full of grace and full of redemption. But yeah, down here, we still have sufferings and pain and sorrows and challenges, many of which are hidden in the mystery of God, because sometimes we look at what we prayed for that didn't happen and we say, where's God? That seems like His character. Am I the only one? But we have a choice, fake freedom, real freedom. The true freedom, which is God's best, and fake freedom, which is the devil's best. In some way or another, everyone, I think, is seeking some type of freedom. Would you agree with that? Everybody is wanting to be free, but freedom in Christ isn't the same as political freedom. I mean, I know you knew that. Political freedom has to do with a freedom that they boast this. It is to live life and you do as you want. It doesn't really sound terrible. That's why it's attracting so many folks. But what if you heard that and you were still living as a slave to sin? Do you see how attractive it can be and why? There's power behind that attractiveness. But regardless of our personal freedom in the world, whatever it is, you and I were bought by the blood of Christ. And when that happened, we became slaves. The Greek word is doulos, which means someone who belongs to another, someone who has no rights of ownership other than that which the master gives them, which means that moment we became his possession. That's kind of a good thing, huh? Is that a good thing up there? Yeah? Listen to how Paul explains it in Romans 6, 18. Now you are free from sin, your old master, and have become slaves to your new master, righteousness. I speak this way using the illustration of slaves and masters because it's easy to understand. Before you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, now you have chosen to be slaves of righteousness so that you will become holy. Let yourself choose. You see, we have nothing of equal value to trade for the Lord's exchange, become His possession. Can't give Him enough, can we? That's okay. As His son and daughter, we're also heirs to the kingdom here that we're supposed to be ruling, by the way, and we're heirs up there as well. That is a nice package. Would you agree? So down here, there's some good news. So down here with all of this stuff we talked about, We get his provision, his protection, his healing, his loving kindness, his faithfulness, and on. A great package that comes with that possession. Romans 6:20. In those days when you were slaves of sin, you weren't concerned with what was doing right. And what was the result? Well, it wasn't good. Since now you're ashamed of the things you used to do, the things that ended up in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and the result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is, and the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Notice, though, in that phrase, it's not freedom from sin, it's freedom from the power of sin. Because you may ask, I knew the question might happen, so, Jack, have you seen my life? I'm a believer and I still sin too much. I still do what's wrong too much. What's up with that? It's freedom from the power. So before you came to Christ, the power that attacked you in sin had greater power than you had. That's why it works. But now you've got the greater power. That's why it doesn't work. But it's not free from sin. It's not free from the temptation. It's free from the power to let it take you. Does that make sense? Here's the challenging news. I know you knew this would come. That's all great, but it's actually up to you and me how we live under that freedom. That's why it's called freedom. But there's good news. We have the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us and somehow or other is blended in our spirit so much that it can't be separated. And he says, I'm always available to help you at any moment. Show them who's boss down here. That would be you, by the way. But look, it is a partnership. Us and the mighty three in one. But when we allow the soul to rule, see, our soul is mind, will, and emotions. That's good, God-given, for the spirit to rule. But we back away from that and let the soul rule us, so we do some stuff that isn't so cool sometimes. We would then regress when we do that to living in our, I know this sounds nasty, we regress to living in our corpse. Yuck. Because the Lord says, I buried that. It's dead, decayed, gone. But when you choose to go back in it for a while, it just comes back in and you walk right in it for a while. But the good news is that Jesus can free us of that. He can give us the power at the moment to throw that away and get refreshed again in the new spirit. And we can experience his capability right on the spot and right on time. We just call on the mighty three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are refreshed. And we experience this as we become what we were actually called to be, freedom fighters. That's you. Yeah, you don't know me. I don't fight about anything. Well, you better start. Freedom fighters. So what's true freedom? Well, for instance, in our kingdom life, let's just start there. Are we able to do as we please with no limits, or are there limits to Christian freedom? I think, actually, the experience that what the Lord does about that is he sort of gives us nudges when we're moving too close to the edge of his limits. He gives us nudges. We heard a lot of nudges with Jody up here today. That last thing she did wasn't done last night. Why? Because the nudge was now. You got that? Well, he does. For instance, let's just use some examples. So what you thought at one point in secret, what you thought in secret, would that be okay to publicize? What you were thinking to saying to somebody, is that okay to release? What you were thinking about doing way back or now, would that be okay doing in the fullness of light? Because you see, our Father has ways of warning us ahead of time. How we can sense those God nudges. But how we sense them is the issue, right? We'll get there. But this is what I love about my Lord. So even if we miss it, oh, shoot, another one I let go, right? I get out of this corpse and get... He just has all kind of repentance. Righteousness is restored. And let me tell you something about righteousness. It is always, always perfectly acceptable in public. We used to tell our kids, if you tell a lie, you got to manage it, because the next time I ask you to tell the story, you got to say it exactly like that. If you tell the truth, no big deal, because you know what that is. The truth is, what we tune into in any one moment actually determines who we are in that moment. So, folks, we do have a lot to do with who we are in any one moment. But hey, we're freedom fighters, right? All this stuff we're talking about, the overcoming stuff, I'm sorry, it's not automatic just because you know Jesus. You're the partner. You got to do something about it, but we can. So how in the world do we move toward this being more kingdom-centered? Of course, you know that my main topic, because I've been up here a few times, it's what you, I'll talk about if you let me. It's actually the sermon I wrote for this time that God scrapped and put this one up. So that's for something else. It is about spending quiet time with Papa behind the shut door, where you're opening your ears and shutting your mouth and letting the Holy Spirit just bathe you in himself. And that makes a difference on the future for the rest of the day. But we'll move on to something different. So by the grace of God, this is so cool. This whole thing has been pretty cool, including the song set. I was putting stuff together to try to figure out what I was going to do for this particular topic, because I knew God had shifted it. And something fell out of a folder, another one. And I looked at it and picked it up, and it was an article by Joyce Meyer. And I went, oh, whoa, wait a minute. That's really good. So what I'm going to do is give you my take on her thoughts, okay? So I'm not going to do she said this, I'm not going to do the quotes, just know that. So when you and I, as believers who love Jesus, hear these words, discipline and self-control, man, we're excited, right? No, we're not. No, we're like, oh, no, not that again. Oh, no. I don't want to have to do that again, deprive myself, restrain my attitude. Are you kidding? What if self-control became my friend? What if self-control gave me amazing freedom? One of my life scriptures, if you don't know what that means, it's a scripture that you know has driven your life. One of my life scriptures is John 8, 31 and 2. You are Jesus speaking. You are my disciples if you keep obeying my teachings, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And later in that chapter, says, so if Jesus sets you free, Paul said, you will be free. If he sets you free, you're free. But because that's a well-known scripture, this is what happens when we hear well-known scriptures. So I'm going to read it differently with emphasis. Now listen, Jesus, you are my disciples. Yay. If, oh, shoot. There it is. If you obey what I'm telling you, if you obey my teachings. So pay attention. Jesus is saying that it's more than just hearing things like that about his way and his truth and his lifestyle. You got to apply them. First to you, and then let the overflow splash on others. That's what Kirk and Kelly are going to do in Cambodia, because they're going to be undercover ambassadors. They were in our ministry. We were fortunate to be their pastoral care and visit them over there years ago, and they'll do great. God bless you guys. Love you. But let me just say, doing that would probably take a tad bit of discipline and a little bit of self-control. You think? You can't just do what you want and think there's no consequences. We may act in silence. We may move around in the dark. We may think in secret. But there is one who's always watching and always listening, because he said when you came into the kingdom, hey, I'm never going to leave you. Whoops. Whoops. So wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're saying, he's right there going, okay, I got it. Now, we're told we reap what we sow. And you might say, well, yeah, I kind of want to believe that. But look at them over there. I know them. They're not integritous in their business. They don't treat their family well. But look at all the stuff they have. And I'm saying, so you really know them that well, huh? You actually know what the Father is doing in them right now? Because you see, folks, what we're to do is to tune in on Holy Spirit talk here. So you're not hearing anything? Well, maybe you have the world turned up too loud. I cut off the news a year and a half ago. I have no idea what's going on. And while it's sad, I don't really care. It's not that somebody died in an accident in Boise, Idaho. Why is that important to me? And other stuff that they put on there. Anyway, off topic. But see, number one thing is, I said this before even about having quiet time with the Lord. You've got to first desire it. The good news is that Jesus can't make you desire it. David can't make you desire it. I can't make you desire it. You got to desire it, period. And then you got to learn something about it. For instance, how to hear and, yes, feel the nudges of his leading. And then you got to believe that he actually wants to share life with you. Share life with you. A lot of times our prayers are monologues and then we hang up. Another sermon. So, for instance, and by the way, this came this morning to me in my quiet time. Does that happen every morning? Probably not even once a month, but this came the morning. So, for instance, life difficulties can actually be a gift from God if you look for his blessings within that trial. If you look for the blessings that happen in that trial. And a lot of people say, oh, I know when that happened 5 years ago, but what about now? What about your now stuff? That's where we get caught into the mess. We swim in the mess and forget the Prue River. But that's then, and when you see that, you will notice God and you will rejoice. I got to thinking, you know, that's like Jesus on the cross after about 6 hours. He began to feel the Father's nudge, and then is when he gave up his spirit, knowing the resurrection was coming, because that's what the nudge was. That's what I think. And if you focus on what he's offering, then it becomes your moment of freedom. Being conformed to his image is a process, and sometimes it can be painful, but not devoid of freedom. So here's the question. Who here today is interested in learning how to do that? Hear and to feel God. Who today would like to learn more about hearing and feeling God in a moment? All right, good. So I say not good, because now that puts pressure on me, because what's been happening in the last 8 months is the Lord wants me to develop a course on how to hear and feel God. And I made that public last night and tonight only because I need the pressure. So I'll begin to work on that, and one day you'll hear about it and we'll start having them. They will be very small groups. They won't be 9 weeks long either, because it doesn't take much. So what do you truly want? There's the flesh. They want instant gratification right now, microwave it, give it to me, it's good, it's really not good, but hey, I got it. Or the spirit that really always wants the best for us, it has long-term results that are awesome, but they often take long time effort. Yes. So we have the freedom to choose, and the fruit, the evidence, is the self-control that he gives me, is the freedom to do what I really want. This self-control and discipline is a gift so that I can do what I really want. And what I really want is to please God. That's what I want to do. Hebrews says it's impossible to please God without faith. So how does that relate? Because I believe faith is the result of your freedom to believe. And also, it's the freedom from the power of the temptation that later might actually harm me. By the way, a lot of times now, when you move into a temptation, you already know that. You're just mad, you're just angry, you're just frustrated. See, when you're mad, angry, and frustrated, that's when his work, your number one enemy, that's when his work works the best. But here's what I want us to be. I want us to have what I call spirit-led life management. Spirit-led life management. That results in a real freedom, which, by the way, is also the key to a joy-filled life. Romans 8:5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. Death, life, and peace. Hard decision? Thinking not. But it is for so many. Self-control and discipline is simply about controlling myself, not anybody else. And therefore, leaving a deposit in me of satisfaction, because once we've controlled ourselves in something, what do we feel? Whew, feels good, doesn't it? And maybe even a whisper of, well done, good and faithful servant, like Papa likes to say. In our real freedom, let's remember that every choice we make is a seed that we sow. And every seed comes with some kind of harvest or consequence in our lives and, yes, actually in the lives of others. I'm so sad to know when kids think they need to run away or they think they need to commit suicide to make the family feel better. It's 1,000% opposite of that. But that's the way the devil works. So, Holy Spirit, sons and daughters, Holy Spirit-led sons and daughters, we can have godly wisdom in every decision, even in the moment, if we begin to try to learn how to do that. So I've had this story in my files for years, and today's the day I get to share it. Not my story, but a story. So the worship set is over with, and the pastor gets up on the stage, and he says, First of all, before we start, I want to welcome a lifetime friend of mine. He's a retired pastor, and I just want him to share whatever he wants to share. So this old guy makes it up there, and he sits and he says, there was a father one time who wanted to take his son and a friend of his son sailing. And so they sailed into the ocean, and this guy was an expert sailor until the storm came up. And it was raging. It was raging. And so he was trying to handle the boat and couldn't, and the storm took over, capsized the boat. All three were put out. The life raft popped up. The father got in it, took the lifeline. Then he had to decide, who do I throw it to? That excruciating decision. Who do I throw it to? My son or his friend? Oh, my gosh. But he didn't have minutes and hours and prayer time and comfort and counsel. He was in the moment with the raging fell. So what happened? His son, he knew the Lord. So he threw the line to his son's friend and pulled as hard as he could to get that guy in the boat. And then his son was gone and the body was never recovered. Now, there were two teenagers in that audience and their mouths were like they could be catching flies, you know. And they just were waiting at the next breath for the next thing that he was going to say. And the old man said, you know, the father knew that his son would immediately step into eternity with Jesus, but he wasn't sure that his son's friend was saved. And he said, I want to tell you guys something. Tonight, God is here. And he said, he's here to rescue you. Grab a hold of the lifeline tonight. And he sat down. Pastor got up, finished the message, and making an invitation. As usual, nobody came. Everybody was leaving. The old man got up. These two teenagers were right at him. Sir, that was an amazing story. But I got to be honest, it wasn't realistic. Yeah, I understand. I mean, it's not realistic for a father not to sort of save his son. And he went, yeah, I know. I agree with that. He says, kind of reminds me of our father who did not do that for his own son. And he said, and by the way, I was that father. And my son's friend, he's your pastor. Freedom fighters, it's possible to own and live in this God-given freedom. Real freedom is possible because it comes from our God who said this, is anything too hard for me? But the answer is, no. Of course not. So I would like to close this morning reading from a book. Graham Cook is a mentor of mine for over 20-something years. We've had some time together, but I wish it was more. But he's changed my life, as he did Pastor David too, changed my life. And he wrote one of his books was The Nature of Freedom. But I want to read out of this just one segment. And these are actually prayers that he believed God gave him, words to speak over people when he wrote. So this is actually from the Lord. And I'm going to read it, but I'm going to ask you to close your eyes so that you can actually soak it up. Does that make sense?
Yes.
As the Lord would say, you know, to look at you with disapproval would violate the power of Jesus' sacrifice. I have no disappointment, no frustration, no anger with you, no distrust, no impatience at all. Why? Because your new self is so compelling to me that I always see your freedom. I am so attracted by that new one in you that dwells in my beloved son. Why would I settle less for our experience together? Because I want your fullness to be real, even astonishing. I want you to be awestruck of what we, me, my son, and the Holy Spirit, are doing in you. I want you to be so astonished that praise, rejoicing, and thanksgiving flow out of you effortlessly. And I want you so overcome with his life that victory is normal, prayer is joyful, and difficulties actually upgrade you in the spirit. For nothing is impossible for you while you're in my son, says the Lord. And Father, we just know that to be true. We really witness that in our heart. And Father, we know that you love us. We know that you want us to partner with you. We ask you to give us that which we need to do that very thing. We're just going to take a second, Lord, for just all of us just to see if you might be saying anything to our spirit right now. What are you saying, Lord? What do you need from me, Lord? Papa, you are so amazing. So amazing. And I am glad I am in your possession by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome.